I don't know if you saw what Lynette just said to you. She went, "Thank you," which is great, and I thank you too. It is a joy to come together on a Sunday morning to sing. I don't know about you, but for me, that is one of the most wonderful things of being together on a Sunday. Some of you are like, "I'm not a singer," but I know a lot of us do love to do it out loud, and I venture most of us at least love to do it inside. And that is one of the joys of our being together. Months ago, when I was praying about what to preach about during the season of Lent, I asked God to help me understand that. What was going to be most important for our life together in this season? And for how we might grow closer to Him through these days leading up to Easter. And I kept coming back to how time and again in the Bible we're told to not fear. And, you know, if you've read the Bible much, you know, you see it's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament, it's all over. Just do not fear. You do not need to go through life afraid of what's going to get hurled at you. And you know stuff is hurling at us all the time. There's plenty to keep us in a constant state of fear if we let it. But also, and this is the significant thing, also in the Scripture, we're told of God's promises to be the one who will give us ultimate security, ultimately keeping us safe. And then Wednesday happened. I didn't hear about the school shootings in Florida until after the Ash Wednesday service we had in here. Kind of been in a news blackout that whole day, just getting ready for the evening. And on our way home, Bonnie and I said to each other, you know, maybe we'll just wait until morning to read the news and to actually enter into that story. It just felt like too much at that moment. Because violence has become so common, so prevalent and pervasive, even in our schools. And here was one more incident. 17 innocent lives at Stoneman Douglas High School, aged 14, a lot of 14-year-olds, up to age 49, tragically taken. And the security that we should be able to feel about normal life, just going through normal life, was shaken. And we found ourselves again in a national grief. And this has been happening too much. Even in downtown Excelsior, the flags were at half-mast for a good part of the week. And once again, the illusion of safety was replaced for many by fear. Even those, I would say, of us who have long felt that our security is in knowing and trusting God to get us through all of life, we are even finding ourselves asking the question of why? Why did that happen? Why that tragedy? What do we tell our children? What do we tell the people who say, "I'm not so sure about your God. You say you have a loving God. Then why do all these bad things happen?" How do we answer that well? And yet, for as profound as the Florida tragedy is, it's actually nothing new. There's been wickedness and senseless violence ever since people started walking on this earth. Just look at the Old Testament. A lot of history there. There's always been plenty to fear about life. And I'm sorry to say that that's probably just one of the constants of life. It's always going to be there. Which is why, when we gather on a day like this, I think we need to double down into the Scripture and look to the Holy Spirit to help us understand where God is in all this, for how we can navigate life, knowing, first of all, that we're not intended to do this alone. We're intended to do this in community with each other and with God. Because, contrary to popular belief, we were never intended for solo flight. It was always to be in the company of others and with God. Would you open your Bible to Psalm 27, or if you have a Bible app, and we'll get here in a moment. I know we read another psalm earlier, Psalm 91, the one that I remember reading right after 9/11. But this is also a significant psalm to this effect, written by King David, who, if you read about him very much, know that he had plenty of reason for fear in his own life. So he knew what he was talking about. And while you're getting there, can we expand out this idea a little bit of when we talk about having no fear of harm in our lives, it extends way beyond active shooter incidents. It's really about all of the different ways we might fear for our safety or for our comfort, anything that would rob us of security. That's what we're talking about. And the fear of harm is pervasive to the human experience. It's part of life. But God never intended that that would rob us of hope, nor of the long-term outcome of laying our lives in God's hands, in the security of His embrace. So Psalm 27, David starts off, and this is how this is the shape of the psalm. He starts off with some personal reflection, and then he moves into a prayer, and you'll notice the change. And then at the very end, he pops out of the prayer, and he gives us a little personal advice. So I'm going to put it on the screen here, but as it may be on your lap or up here, but I want you to enter into this with me in the spirit of the song that it is and how this was written. So David, I knew I was going to get to the right guy eventually. You know, there's Jesus, Paul, David, okay. He writes this: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. For in the day of trouble, He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me at His sacred tent. I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of You, seek His face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide Your face from me. Do not turn Your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me Your way, Lord. Teach me, lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." See, David gets right into it right there at the beginning, doesn't he? He starts with the challenge and the question: if the Lord is our light and our salvation, who or what in the world do we have to be afraid of, really? That's where he starts. And that's the critical starting point. Because the way we answer that question reveals the foundation upon which our life is actually built. What do we have to be afraid of?
if the Lord is our light and salvation? And I have to say, if I was not holding on to Jesus in my own life, I do not know what I would do. I don't know how I could survive. And some of you would say the same. You've had that experience. And it's not like we don't ever struggle with this or try to figure out what it means to really hold on to God. And especially if we think it's all by our own effort, because it's really not. He's holding on to us. But if we are wrestling with trusting God right now, if you're in that place right now, you are in good company here in this room and here in this church. The gathering of the church is not, never has been, just for those who have it all figured out and they're all secure in that. You know, no, what we got going on here is a place where faith and doubt are allowed to come together, and together we look for God to draw us deeper in our understanding and in trusting Him. It's a community to encourage one another to look to Jesus, to keep our eyes on Him. Look back at verse 11 in the psalm, if you would. The part where David is crying out directly in prayer to God, and he pleads with God to help him get it, to help him understand how this all works. He says, "Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors." I'm getting assaulted at every side. The oppression of his struggles that he can't get over on his own. He needs help. He wanted to know what God's way was. "Teach me your way, Lord." So what is God's way? What is God's way in all of this? You know, if we believe that he never leaves us, and I know that's a stumbling block for some today, but if we believe that he never leaves us, that God is present to our lives, of course, that's going to have to be the place where we start. That's our starting point. And it's at the heart of what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. To acknowledge his death on the cross for our sins, his resurrection so that we might have life, and the infilling of his Holy Spirit for those who trust in him, to know that he is always present and that he is always our ultimate comfort in our fears. Where then in this life, fear takes a back seat to the promises that we hold on to, because God has promised to hold on to us. That's pretty cool. Can we flash back to a long time ago? Long, long time ago. You know, the people who experienced Jesus in person, the people that we read about in the New Testament, the people that were walking with him and eating with him and watching him do all these miracles and all this, those people had a very unique problem that I don't think we think about very often. Because here they were, and they were coming to get to know Jesus. They heard his teaching. They were overwhelmed. Their hearts were moved. They were like, "Wow, I've never heard. Wow, God is doing something here." And they got so attached to Jesus, they could never imagine living life without him. Right there, in front of them. You know, like the assurance of having a parent or a spouse or a child. You know, your loved ones, your best friends physically present to you. This was an issue that they were going to have to deal with. They were dependent, in part, on his physical presence. And in John 16, among other places, but in John 16, Jesus tells them that he's not going to be physically around them all the time. And the people started to freak out. Because they go, "Oh no, what's going to happen here?" And of course, see, these are a lot of the same people who on Good Friday at the crucifixion, they were totally devastated because here he was taken from them physically. They thought they'd never have him again. This, of course, is before Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God in our lives that gives us peace and assurance today, even. This is before all that.
And in John 16:33, as he's preparing these followers of his for this, he says this, "I've told you about all these things," meaning that he was going to be going away. "I've told you these things so that in me you may actually have peace." In this world, Jesus says, you will have trouble. But take heart. Take heart. I have overcome the world. Now, of course, we have the perspective of Easter, right? We know that Jesus overcame the world and he overcame death and sin. And so we would ask the question, well, then why should we live with any other reality than this one right here? Knowing he's overcome the world, he's overcome all. And he's with us. God is with us and God is for us. Who or what should we ever really fear? Come on. God's with us. And to be in a living relationship with Christ takes us to a place where, you know, we don't have to totally understand how he's going to get us through, but we can live with the assurance that he will get us through. Golly, you know, this is one of the amazing things about being a pastor in a church where you get to know people, and I look out and I see so many stories. I can just remember so many stories that I've heard through these years of how God saw you through that experience, that sickness, that loss. He is faithful. He will get you through. Some years after that John incident, the Apostle Paul wrote about this, like to the Christians in Rome. In Romans 8, he starts out with posing a question. I knew I'd get to Paul eventually here, right? He says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" And then down to verse 35, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword," all those things that we might be afraid of in life? And then further down, verse 37. "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing we could ever fear can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So it is in the presence of Jesus that we get through it all. Trouble, hardship, persecution, sickness, disease, death, pain, all of it. In this life, of course, we do know fear. We have to be realistic about this and not dismiss it. We do know fear. We do experience grief and sadness, absolutely. And it's critically important, I think, actually, that we learn as Christ followers to share the sorrow and the sadness of those people around us that they may be feeling. And sometimes that means just to sit and acknowledge their fears, but to sit with them and share their tears, to be a presence, not always feeling like we got to explain away, well, you know, in the long term, this isn't going to matter. No, let God handle that right now. You just sit and listen and be quiet and pray for that friend. Hold that friend. Be present to them. God will do the rest. If a time comes down the road and they want to talk about how does God fit into all this, great. But right now, it's just to sit there. Because by your presence, to hold someone, to pray for them,
and allow the Holy Spirit to work in that space through you is to affirm your trust in the steady presence of the Savior. That can be so significant. You know, in a very real way, and I think this is significant as we're in the Lenten season, you know, coming, you know, we're going to get to Palm Sunday and then Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter finally. But in this time, we can remember the fact that we understand crucifixion and we know about resurrection. We live in the grief of Good Friday, but we also live in the joy of Easter, you know? And sometimes you talk about, well, there are Easter Christians who don't really have a whole lot of thought for the Good Friday part, right? And I've never seen it the other way around. But, you know, I think we need to embrace both and realize that both are very real to us and for us. We know pain. We know suffering. And we experience fear from time to time. And that's the Good Friday story as well. But we've also been given a taste of the real eternal joy, what that's all about, when all of the bad stuff will be less than a memory. Isn't that going to be wonderful? When all of the bad things of life will be a memory, actually less than a memory. Thomas Dorsey was a man who experienced that, who knew about both sides of this. Not the big band Tommy Dorsey, but actually a lesser known jazz musician in the early 20th century who came to faith in Christ and became well known, but as a church musician, and is known today as the father of gospel music, actually. Thomas Dorsey, in 1932, the year before my mama was born, 1932, things were going really well for Dorsey. He'd just gotten a great job at Pilgrim Baptist Church in Chicago, a real landmark kind of church in the community, and his wife, Nettie, was expecting their first child. And one morning in August of 32, he kissed Nettie goodbye, got on a train, went to St. Louis. The next day, he was going to be singing at a revival meeting there. He had a beautiful voice. And on the platform that night, Western Union Telegram came to him on stage, and he learned that Nettie had died in childbirth. He was devastated, obviously, raced home to learn that Nettie had also given birth to a baby boy. Later on, Dorsey said, "I swung between grief and joy." As you can imagine, this is kind of like the Good Friday and Easter. I swung between grief and joy. Yet that night, the baby died. And he said, "I buried Nettie and our little boy together in the same casket." His worst fears realized, right? Does it get worse than that? And it took time. I read several accounts of this story. It was overwhelming. It took time for Dorsey. But a day came when a friend of his lovingly, and I don't think with a whole lot of words, encouraged him to go back to the piano. And Dorsey went to a private little practice room, and he sat at the piano, and it says he just kind of let his fingers touch over the keys, not sure how to move forward. And he cried out to God in that moment, expressing his trust in God, and yet his sadness, his tears, but knowing that God was holding him through the worst of his fears, but also giving him hope. And he wrote words that many of you know. And if you know it, you can sing it with me. "Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. That's the picture, isn't it? In the place of our greatest fears, God will take our hand. His warm, strong, able hands enfolding ours and casting out fear. Fear, go away. You have no place in our lives because we are held by Jesus. And all we got to do is wait and be open. Remember David's words of encouragement at the end of Psalm 27 when he said, "Wait for the Lord." It's not like he's far off. He's right there. But he says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. He will not fail. He will not fail you." Let's pray. Our God, we thank you that you are that kind of a God who made your love so real to frail human beings by sending your Son, your very being, into human flesh so that we might experience you. We think about those who walked with you and talked with you there in Palestine so long ago. And we look forward to the day when we will walk with you and talk with you, when we will feel your embrace in a way we can look in your eyes and feel your hand. But God, even now, by your Holy Spirit, we pray that that reality would become present to us. That we would not stay as Good Friday people, but that we would live in the joy of Easter that gives our Good Friday the ultimate hope. God, I pray especially today, we pray for those in this room who are dealing with pain and sorrow, who are suffering. God, we pray that you would be present to them. We don't understand everything in this life, but we do understand when comfort comes to us. And so we pray that we might be people who bring comfort and that we might be able ourselves to receive such comfort from others, and most of all, that our hearts and our spirits would be open to receive it from you, knowing that you hold the future. You hold our hearts. You hold our eternity. We know that you stand. You stand by us. And so we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.